Let's take our Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer, where Daniel's heart was and where our heart should be. And if you don't mind, as we start in the middle, I'd like to go back and look at some events that we touched on last week. The destruction of the first temple that was destroyed in 586 BC. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, king of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon under Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Jerusalem and every great man's house burnt with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. This is the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And as we've been looking through Daniel's story, you know, Daniel was one of those group of young men that were pulled out, handpicked, and delivered to Babylon to be raised in the king's court. And Daniel has lived his life, and he's worked through Nebuchadnezzar's administration. He's been through Belshazzar's administration, Darius. We find him now here in Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So we see that Daniel's been in Babylon for quite some time. And the memories that he has of Jerusalem are not the memories or the realities of his day, because his home had been destroyed, knocked down. And when we think about the temple being rebuilt, it was going to be something that was going to be initiated in 539. And look with me in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I'll share this with you. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Throughout all of the story, you know, through Ezra and through Nehemiah, the work that went into restoring and rebuilding the second temple. Solomon's temple was the one that was destroyed, and now we come to 515 BC with the completion of the second temple. And for those who could remember back the grandeur of what Solomon had accomplished, the second temple was a little bit different. As a matter of fact, Haggai 2 verses 5 through 9 gives us some insight about the thoughts, the expectations, but what God was going to do. Haggai 2, 5, "According to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Why, it may not be as ornate or as beautiful as what Solomon built, God would be doing something greater than could ever be imagined. But we know through history, in that time between the Old and the New Testaments, as we talked last week, I introduced you to the fellow Antiochus Epiphanes, and the year 175 BC, who had conquered Jerusalem. For 3 years during his reign there in Jerusalem, he grew intolerant of what God's people were doing and the freedoms that they had, and he decided that he was going to make a name for himself. So he desecrates the temple. In fact, I didn't share with you last week what he did because I was saving it for this week. Antiochus Epiphanes brought great desolation and great insults upon the altar to God when he reclaimed the temple for his god, Zeus. And do you know what he did in his sacrifice to Zeus? He offered a pig on the altar, knowing full well what he was doing. He was sticking it to the Israelites. He knew that his wickedness would not go unnoticed. And he defiles the temple. And in the year 165, we see that the war breaks out with the Maccabees. And by December of 164 BC, order is restored as the Maccabees drive Antiochus out of Jerusalem. And it is that first observance of Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. We have the temple being reclaimed and cleaned and set up after that great wickedness where the temple had been defiled, a sacrifice to a pagan god in an attempt to discredit, defame, and mar the name of God. Antiochus Epiphanes meets his defeat when Israel rises up and reclaims Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, history continues on with Antiochus, and his story ends up a lot different than you would expect. Someone whose heart was purposed and determined and bent on defaming God. In the record of the Maccabees, Antiochus suffers humiliation, defeat, and he's stricken with a great disease. Incredible pressure and pain in his bowels. He falls off of his chariot and encounters a large number of bruises and pain all over his body. And his health is failing him. And his reign is coming to an end. And as amazing as it sounds, he realizes the error of what he has done. And he tries to make amend with Israelites and the God of Israel. And he makes a declaration that he will spend his life serving the one true God. But judgment comes and takes him. And his story ends rather abruptly. And his story ends rather remarkably, because he takes a lesson from what he's done. And if the record is correct, he makes confession of the one true God. And his life has an opportunity to turn around, even though he's dealing with the difficulties and the judgment that was upon him for the wickedness that he did. But the story at the temple doesn't end there, because Rome advances into Jerusalem, takes Jerusalem, and in the year AD 70, the second temple is destroyed. The Roman general Titus marches in and destroys most of the city and destroys the temple. And how that must have been for Israel, a very difficult day to witness something happen all over again. Something that she didn't see coming. They had learned to live with the control of Rome in Jesus' day. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21, Jesus had already given some insight and instruction to his disciples about what the last days look like. In Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whose readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, what could be worse than having the temple destroyed? Well, in Daniel's day, being exiled away from the Holy Land. But there was some hope because the temple had been rebuilt. And it looked like life was returning back to some sort of normalcy. And then there was a conquering by an outsider who defiles and desecrates the temple. But that wasn't the worst of it. No, in AD 70, when the destruction of Jerusalem, it just seems to be that all hopes are dashed, and that the picture and the story that Jesus paints in connection with what Daniel is doing, that something doesn't match up the expectation. The second temple has been destroyed. How in the world do we move beyond this if the prophetic timetable is going to stand? Well, we understand and have the expectation the temple will be rebuilt, and that we have not seen the abomination of desolation as fully described in Daniel's account and in the words of Jesus. The word abomination, or the concept of abomination of desolation — desolation means destruction. The abomination, in Antiochus Epiphanes' reign, he wanted to make an assault against God himself by making an abomination of the, and a ridicule, mockery of the temple altar. Titus, when he destroys the temple, demonstrates Rome's might and power, but the Roman Empire would not stand forever. And we look to scriptures and we look at the prophecies, and it's very exciting for us to try to pinpoint and to map out and to know where we're at in the prophetic timetable, so that when we come to Daniel chapter 9 and we see the vision of the 70 weeks, we want to know, where are we at on that timeline? This morning, we're going to look at where we're headed. And the nightmare that we see in Daniel chapter 9 is the nightmare of the abomination of desolation. But the dream is the arrival of the sun. And I want to warn you this morning, and I want to encourage you at the same time this morning. When you are looking to future events, please remember the importance of today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray this morning as we look at Your holy Word and you look at Your Scriptures and the story of what You're doing here on this earth, I pray, Lord, that our confidence wouldn't be in anyone but You. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word and giving us the grace of Your Word that helps us to know where we're at. And Lord, we do live with the expectation that it gets a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better. But life in You is the greatest. And the hope in You is unquenchable. And oh Lord, we long for that day that we stand in Your presence. But until that time, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the conviction to stand for You day by day, ready today for Your return tomorrow. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. I'd like you to look with me at Daniel chapter 9 as we look at Daniel's prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations of Jerusalem. And we see the background, some understanding here, the 70 weeks, the 70 years timetable that's used in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel understands in looking ahead what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is going to do. And what happens in Daniel chapter 9 is a remarkable reminder for us about the importance of our daily prayer life. Remember, Daniel was no stranger to prayer. As a matter of fact, he went to the lion's den because of his desire to pray to God publicly, visibly, in defiance of the law that was set up to entrap him. And in his prayer life, the Lord shows us how you and I remember to pray each and every day with the spirit of Daniel. It's a reminder that you and I need to pray with purpose and understand our prayers aren't wasted efforts or just an empty exercise. But when you and I look at the prophetic timetable and consider the end times in these last days, we understand with certainty what the Lord is going to bring to pass. And it doesn't lead us to that place where we just throw up our hands and say, Lord, I'm just going to sit over here on the sidelines and wait for all of this to work out. But rather, as ambassadors for Jesus, we've got a day-by-day responsibility to be the salt and the light in this world. As we look at Daniel's prayer, because the timeline that we are going to look at, the timeline of hope includes much difficulty. So as we look at Daniel chapter 9 in the next few verses, I'd like us to consider how Daniel prays, and he prays with the spirit of confession. Look with me in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto my God, and I made a confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. And Daniel knows to whom he's praying. Daniel remembers the faithfulness of God who delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt, believing fully that the God who delivered Israel from her bondage can do it one more time. He believes that God will bring his promises to pass and that God is faithful to those that love him and to those who keep his commandment, because God has made a promise to his people. And I want to be clear, in Daniel, we're looking at the story of what God is doing in Israel. And there is something of hope for you and me in here as well as we unravel those weeks. But Daniel prays with confession. And you and I, in our prayer life, we need to keep that spirit in our prayer life. Remember who it is that we pray to. It is not an empty exercise, for we serve the God who hears and the God who cares. We need to pray with the spirit of intercession, as Daniel does in verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by the departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, that they are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. And in Daniel's intercession, praying for his people, Daniel lumps himself in there as well. But wait a minute. Daniel's been displaying his character and his heart for God throughout the series that we've been looking at. How is it that Daniel could identify with his people? But you have to remember the promise that God made to Moses. You want to see blessing and prosperity? Keep my word. And you want to know what cursing is? Go after the strange gods of the inhabitants of the land. Don't keep my word. You'll be cut off from living in the land. And where do we find Israel in the story and in the timeline of history? We find that the consequences of our choices and the consequences of Israel's choices have led her to see the city destroyed, to see the temple removed, knocked down, to see Daniel in Babylon, and to see Daniel praying for his people. And I know sometimes when we pray for others, we put ourselves above them. You know, this morning when I heard about the camp truck being recovered, the sheriff's sergeant told me that the DA will be getting with you to see about what charges need to be filed or let you know about all of that. That will come at a later date. But I remember back early on when we first reported the truck missing in April, and the officer who came and took the report for the city of Graham said, "Is it possible that somebody could have just borrowed the vehicle?" And I said, "If they borrowed it, they borrowed it criminally, because we didn't give them permission to do so, and we don't know who took it, and it was stolen." And the officer said, "Now hold on, just give it a week, maybe it'll come back." And we gave it a week, and it didn't come back. And in my heart, I thought that old dirty rotten sinner who stole from the camp, that old dirty rotten truck. Well, maybe they did us a service in taking that old beat-down truck that's hard to get started. And as I started to think about it, I realized, you know what? I don't know what the story was behind that. I'm sure we'll find that out in the next few days, maybe the next few weeks, is how all of that came about. I'm grateful this morning that we had the report that the truck came back. But I remember this of myself, and I hope that you remember this of yourself as well. That you and I are not above anyone, but you and I are like everyone. The difference in your life and in my life, if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is that you have been redeemed. And that what we have, others need. And that the hope in Jesus gives us the confidence that what He is doing and bringing to pass is for His glory and not for our sake. Not because we deserve to know our place and our standing in the end time events, but as Daniel prayed for his people and identified himself with those people whose hearts had been hardened and did not listen to the words of the prophets and the words of the Lord, I want to remind you that when we pray, we need to keep our perspective of who we are and where we are and to whom we're speaking. So let's not put ourselves above others. But by Jesus' sake, you and I have been delivered from our sin. Remember to pray with the intercession, but also pray with inclusion is the point that I'm trying to make here. When I say inclusion, include me. My heart needs this, Lord, as much as my fellow brother, as much as my fellow citizen. We see the spirit of Daniel in praying for even for our country. Our country this week, is we had a major vote in a midterm election, and we celebrated Veterans Day. And if you received your letter this week, I talked about the importance of just looking at the election process and how that went, but remembering those who sacrificed bravely as our soldiers, our veterans, and we salute you and we do respect and appreciate your sacrifice for us. And I heard over the weekend, there was a veteran, I believe he was 101, was talking about, he says, "Everything that I fought for in my youth, I feel like it was for naught and for waste, because I see the direction our country is headed and where we're at and how rough and tough it is." And this is the perspective of a fellow from inside a nursing facility, talking about how rough life is out in the world. And it reminds me that you and I are all part of this great land we call America, and that when we pray, we do pray for our community, and we pray for our state, and we pray for our nation, and we're praying for our world, and we're praying for God's deliverance from the very local level to the global scale. But remember that you and I are part of that prayer group. We're in there. And as Daniel is praying for what God is going to do, and as Daniel is making this petition, let's look at verse 8. Daniel says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And he uses that word, we. Neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord, our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Daniel's heart, realizing life is not where it's supposed to be, and asking for the Lord to show his mercy, to show his compassion to his people. Let's pray that way each and every day when we lift up our prayers, to remember what we need and the one who can provide it. And we do not pray empty, and we do not pray with just the ritual, but rather we come to God seeking his deliverance and his grace because we have sinned. And I'm praying for that day when all of this is made right. But Daniel doesn't just stop there with the prayer of inclusion. He also prays with the spirit of contrition. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and hath brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten renowned at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Daniel owns the sin of his brothers and sisters who've turned their backs on God. Daniel counts himself as part of the problem, even though we see in his heart that he's praying for his brothers and sisters. And I know that you and I cannot pray. When we pray for our loved ones, we pray for the Lord to reach them. We know that we cannot believe for them. Oh, that we could. For that would make it so much easier. Lord, just cast all their burdens on me, and I will carry their weights. But Jesus says, no, cast all your cares upon me. By God's design, it was never that you and I carry the weights of our brothers or sisters, because Jesus carried those weights. But it should not stop us from asking God to bring healing and to bring redemption and to admit our fault. You know that you and I can pray for our country and pray for all that we get wrong in our country. Helps us keep our perspective of who it is that we serve. We don't serve a president. We don't serve a Congress. We don't serve governors or elected officials. We serve the King of Kings. Remember to pray with supplication in the spirit of Daniel, praying that God would supply. Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people that are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee out for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Look at what he says in verse 18. God, don't answer our prayers because our righteousness has earned it, but because of your great mercies. We need to remember that in our prayer life. As Daniel makes a petition for his people, praying for the restoration of Israel and the restoration of the temple, not knowing where the story is going to go. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, gives Daniel some insights and some visions about what the end times look like. And what Daniel saw, God explains to Daniel. And so I say for you and I, when we pray, we should pray with anticipation. Pray with the anticipation that God hears our prayers and that God is answering our prayers. Because I know that when we look at the end times, when we look at the prophetic timetable for Daniel, Daniel's heart is broken for where his people are at in his day, even though he's had some insights into where all of the story is going. And as Daniel lifts up and prays for his people, wanting to see his people restored and the city restored. And I want you to realize this for you and I in our prayer life, that you and I live today in the hope of tomorrow, knowing that it does get worse with the rise of the Antichrist and those end times events that play out in the great delusion that comes to this world before the Lord comes back. But do not lose sight on the hope that we possess here and now in today. Because life has a great way of robbing us of our hope in this moment. We had some bags of mulch delivered to the church on Thursday night after we were closed up. I'm grateful for those who came out and helped unpack that and get that truck unloaded. And on Friday, between the rain break, I got out and just tried to spread a little bit of the mulch that was out there, knowing that I could have called for help. But I thought, well, I'm going to try to beat the race drains. I'm going to try to get this done. And as I was out there working on it and working through the bags, I thought to myself, these aren't that bad. They're not that heavy. It doesn't take that long. But by the end of the process, and I turned around and I looked back at all those pallets, Brother Clifton, I thought, I haven't even scratched the surface of what's waiting outside the fence. And I looked back and I saw all that work that was there, and it was hopeless. I know that I couldn't do it in my own strength. And I knew that I didn't have much strength. Through all of my huffing and puffing and wheezing, I wasn't about to blow any houses down. I was about to fall down myself. And in that moment, my hopes were dashed when I saw the work that was there behind me, because it was overwhelming. But I know that I don't do it alone. This life that I live in Christ, I do not live alone. He is with me in my ups and my downs. And the redemption story, we need to remember that where we're at, that there is as much hope today in Christ as there is in that day when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. And regardless of the hardships of each moment, life is satisfying in Jesus. So live today with the hope of tomorrow, because mercy and deliverance is on the way. Now we get to the latter part of Daniel chapter 9, and we see the 70 weeks mentioned. Look with me in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Look what is accomplished in the weeks to come. In Daniel chapter 9, we see the timetable. And I know a lot of times we look to that last week, as we're going to see in just a moment, and it's important to understand where we're at in that. But what God reveals to Daniel, what he's going to do in that time up to that 69th week. Consider verse 24 is God sets the timetable for everything that he's going to accomplish. And remember, this is the purpose of prophecy. Not to get us excited or terrified about the coming of the Lord, but to realize what God is accomplishing in this world and that he is working even now. As we look to the anticipation of when he comes back, I do believe in the urgency and the immediacy and that he could come back at any moment. And I do live with the expectation it could be today and it could be tomorrow. That's why I serve him today and I anticipate serving him tomorrow. But look with me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. We see it unlocked for us. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Consider what the Lord is going to do in that timetable. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to bring an end to the great apostasy in Israel. And yeah, for Daniel, there was some hope as the people began to go back in Ezra and Nehemiah's time to start rebuilding the city, and they're very serious about serving the Lord. And then you see when Jesus' day, they're very serious about serving the law. And the Pharisees reject Jesus. The Pharisees want to see him destroyed. And we realize that the great apostasy hasn't come to an end. For when the deliverer arrived, he was rejected and despised. But the Lord is working to bring an end to the great apostasy. And he is working to make an end of sin. That means that he's going to break sin's bondage. The enslavement that God's people live under and in as slaves to sin would be corrected in this 70 weeks. And that he would bring a reconciliation for iniquity, meaning that he would atone for sin. Do you see what's going to take place in the timetable that Daniel has before him? And that he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, he's going to bring the everlasting kingdom. And the great aspect of our faith is that it is everlasting life that Jesus brings. But we see that he's coming to establish his very real kingdom here on earth. And we see that there is a promise to seal up the vision and prophecy, and he's going to tie up all of the loose ends and fulfill the prophecies perfectly. And we see there is the anointing of the Most Holy. And what Daniel was looking for, that picture, that symbol of holiness, the temple, that the temple would be restored in the future. For Daniel, he's got some insight from what's going on in his life from that moment on to kingdom come. And it's the story of redemption and fulfillment, prophecy that we see in the explanation of the 70 weeks. Look with me at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, how that Jesus is the one who brings redemption and fulfillment, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Accomplished in redemption's timetable. The kingdom ultimately would come by way of the cross. A few weeks, we're going to look at the first coming, the advent of Jesus, when he comes to earth and starts off his public ministry, sharing God's heart, sharing his heart, for he is God. And the beauty of what Jesus does in going to the cross for humanity, in taking our sin upon him, and going to the cross, dealing with that, taking our place, taking God's wrath that we deserve on him. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And because we serve a risen Savior, we know that he's coming again. And the kingdom that's everlasting comes by way of the cross. And there is hope today in light of the events of tomorrow. But let's talk about that timeline, shall we? Daniel breaks it down into three periods: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Look with me at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. The 7 weeks that we see, there's time period to rebuild Jerusalem, is what's in play during that first breakdown, that first division. We see these events recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of thy prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And in that 62 weeks, we see the redemption at the cross, where Jesus lays down his life for you and for me, which puts us right there from Daniel to the cross. And the question of the hour, and the one that everyone looks at, because we've seen the fulfillment of the timetables, what comes next? Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And in this last week of period of time, we see the rise and the fall of the Antichrist. A very short period. We get to the book of Revelation and we realize that, you know what, the story didn't end in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and the second temple was destroyed. For the Lord gave John a vision in the book of Revelation about what God is doing, and about the return of the Son, and about the rise and fall of the Antichrist. But realize, in the scope of the story of redemption, that the Antichrist's rise to power and ultimate demise is a very small point of God's timetable. Because God eventually says, enough is enough. In Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And knowing in that last week, as we're still headed there, We're still going to look at the picture of what happens in that final week. I want to stop right there as we consider that prophecy stirs me to pray for our deliverance because God promises that He's coming again. And pray for the Lord to work while there is still time in the hearts of those who need Him. And that's why when you and I enter our prayer closet, or wherever it is that you and I spend our time in prayer, that our prayers are not empty or purposeless. For Daniel, having seen the picture of what God is doing, Daniel prays fervently and earnestly for his brothers and sisters, and you and I should do likewise. And if prophecy is not motivating us to pray, then we're missing the point of prophecy. Not something to get terrorized about, but something to be energized by. And prophecy stirs me to get ready today. Lord, we've made a mess of this, and I include myself in there. Lord, use me today. Last week we were talking about the importance of prophecy leads us to work. Prophecy encourages us to stay faithful in our service. And prophecy encourages me, Lord, that I don't wait. I don't wait till the signs start to become more apparent, but rather right here and right now I stand before you. And I need to be right with you today. So, Lord, please forgive me where I failed and stumbled. And Lord, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters who don't know you, that may today they see you. Prophecy and prayer. I don't think that Daniel's prayer is something that we just skip over in the storyline, even though the 70 weeks where all the questions are at. For God shows us his servant's heart, which doesn't even compare to the Savior's heart, who laid down his life for mankind. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus is coming soon. And our response this morning is this. The big point, the idea was, when looking to future events, remember today. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. And for Daniel, that started out with rejecting Babylon's values. He purposed not to defile himself with the portions of a king's meat. He continued to stay faithful to God. And even though he'd seen several administrations come and go, Daniel continues in his faith walk with God and lifts up his prayers to God for the sake of his brothers and sisters who have seen their hopes dashed with the destruction of their city and the desolation of the temple. Daniel wasn't just reading the times and letting that determine his temperature as an opportunity to fall away, but rather it was energizing him to realize what God is doing and to see what God is doing, and by God's explanation, what God is doing. And you and I need to make up our mind about what is right. It's part of the rejecting of Babylon's values. Lord, I believe that you are the God of the heavens and the earth. And I believe, God, that you are bigger than anything that is going to come on the scene. No matter how powerful this Antichrist may seem, no matter how much power he seems to delude and to make peace with Israel for a short season before he ultimately turns on them, Lord, we know that you are greater. Lord, we know that even before we get there to that moment in time, that you are greater than the issues that I face in my life in this moment. I know, Lord, that you are greater than any worry that I have because you are God alone. Make up your mind about what is right and do not fall away. As we close in prayer, Lord Jesus, please remind me that today comes before tomorrow.